Most of you know that we have been in a series titled Core Beliefs. The fundamental things that we believe as Christians, but even specifically as Christians that affiliate with the Church of God. And today we're going to shift from our ordinances. We went through foot washing and baptism and communion. We've talked about the Bible as our rule of faith, how we look to the Bible for everything that we believe and everything that we teach. So today I want to talk to you about unity. Say unity.
Unity.
Unity. I want to talk to you about unity. When I first got married, my wife and I suffered from an extreme lack of unity in certain situations. I remember one day we were planning on going to Pine Bluff. I talked to April this morning and I tried to pick her brain and figure out what we were going to do, why we were going to Pine Bluff. She couldn't remember and I couldn't remember. We both remember what happened on the way. We were excited and hungry, Billy. We were going to go get some lunch. How many of you have ever been to Sailor's in Kingsland and got a cheeseburger? Anybody here? Well, when we were going, the cheeseburgers were really, really good. Big, sloppy, you know, cheeseburgers. I love them. They were delicious. And we had planned to go by Sailor's that day, and we were going to get cheeseburgers and fries, and we were going to eat those on our way to wherever it was that we were going. So I ordered my stuff. She ordered her stuff, and we thought we had everything we needed. We got out to the car, and we started driving down the road. And we were probably a couple of miles away from Sailor's. And April realized that she didn't have any salt.
Oh, no.
Now, I was in the middle of my burger, and I was eating my burger, and it was so good, and I was enjoying it so much. And she was going, "I don't have any salt. I can't eat this with no salt. It's bland. This food's no good. I need salt. What am I going to do?" She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't touch the food. Her food was sitting there hot and ready to go. But Billy, she had no salt. And I said, "What do you want me to do? I don't have any salt. I can't help you out. We're already, you know, gone. We can't go back. We got somewhere we got to be." She would not eat the food, and she was dejected. Dejected. And I was so disgusted by her dejection that I rolled the window down and I threw my cheeseburger out. I said, "If you're not going to eat, I'm not going to either." And I threw it out. I was frustrated. And I was done talking about salt. And then she ate hers in front of me. There was no salt. And I tell you that story, and I know some of you have probably heard it before, but I tell you that to tell you this, that when we were first married, we lived next to my mother-in-law, and we would have these spats in front of her quite often. And she had this saying, which I haven't heard in a long time, by the way, where we would be having this little argument, and then she'd kind of say under her breath, "Boy, y'all get along so well." She would say it over and over, said, "Boy, y'all get along so well. Y'all get along so well." Because there was disharmony at those moments, and there wasn't any unity at that time in our marriage. I want you to think about this not just in a relationship, but I want you to think about it in the church. How many times have you heard of or experienced the church family that has some disunity, some conflict, something that's going on that causes, you know, one side of the church to be angry with the other, or one person to be angry with another, or one faction of a church to be angry with another? I read some statistics a long time ago, and one that stuck in my head and I'll probably never forget is that one church had this huge conflict, this big split, Billy, over what version of the picture of Jesus to hang in the foyer. "I like this picture of Jesus." "No, I like this picture of Jesus." "Well, I tell you what we ought to do. Let's not follow Jesus. Let's argue about his picture and divide the church." Hello? And that's exactly what they did. They fought over the dumb picture of Jesus. Now you're going, "Don't be sacrilegious. How could a picture of Jesus be dumb?" I'll tell you why. Number one, you're not supposed to worship idols. And a picture of Jesus is somewhat like an idol or an image. Number two, don't nobody know what he looked like. Nobody ever got a snapshot, Billy. About the best you can ever guess is maybe he had a beard and some long hair. That's it. Nobody knows what he looked like. Yet, they had such a division in their church because one person liked the way that Jesus looked and the other person liked the way that Jesus looked. They probably stirred up their little groups. And they couldn't get along. They couldn't even follow Jesus because they didn't agree what he looked like. look like? Well, he doesn't look like division, let me tell you that. And then look at a bigger picture. You got personal relationships, and then you've got your local church relationships. But I want you to think about the church on a large scale. I want you to think of Christianity. Give me a guess at how many denominations of Christianity you think there are. Just a guess. Now, you could go way high, I realize that, and you could go way low, but I have an accurate, semi-accurate number based on polling. Anybody? 187 denominations. All right? Anybody else?
A thousand.
Huh?
A thousand.
One more. Too many? One more number. Give me a number. 1,500. So we got about 180,000, 1,500. Why don't you choke on this one? 40,000. 40,000. The lowest number I could find, the lowest number was 20,000. So you would find an article and they would say, whoa, that 40,000 is inflated. That's too big a number. All we could find was 20,000. So it wasn't 180. It wasn't 1,000, it wasn't 1,500. It was at the least 20,000. At the most, 40,000. Now I want you to imagine this is 40,000 times somebody said, I don't agree with your interpretation of Revelation. I really think that's a bad interpretation. I like my interpretation better than your interpretation. And since I don't believe in your interpretation, I cannot worship with you. We cannot be brothers in Christ and we cannot serve in the same church. I must start
a new
church. Because our views of Revelation are not the same. I think that women should not serve in ministry. Well, I disagree. I think women should be able to serve in ministry. I don't agree with your interpretation. I don't agree with your interpretation. Our interpretations are different. So we cannot worship. We cannot pray together. We cannot worship God. We can't follow God together. What are we going to do? We got to start a new church. One that won't let women preach. And ours is going to let them preach. Could I go on 40,000 more times? Can you imagine the minute little details that you have to disagree with to come up with 40,000 different denominations? Even 20,000 is ridiculous. It's inconceivable. I can't imagine why there are so many differences. Say unity.
Unity.
Unity in the face of relational problems on a personal level. Husband, wives, parents, children, work relationships, friendships, church relationships, and the relationship of the entire church of God. In light of this word unity, meaning togetherness, meaning that we are one, I'm going to share a scripture with you here in just a second, so you better get ready. What does unity look like in the life of a Christian? What does it look like with all these denominations? What does it look like with churches that argue about the picture of Jesus in the foyer? What does it look like when husbands and wives that say they're Christians can't get along? When Christian moms and dads with Christian children can't get along? When Christian co-workers can't get along? When Christian friends can't get along? There's no unity. Yet the scripture very, very clearly teaches unity. Say unity again. I love how unified we are in saying unity. Now, here's our scripture for today, and I'm going to share this with you. This is the prayer of Jesus. My family's been studying, and this is one of the scriptures that we read a couple of nights ago, and I said, that fits perfect into the sermon I wanted to preach on unity. I could have picked a lot of verses. I want you to understand that. I could have picked a lot of verses to use because unity is a theme in the New Testament. It is taught by Jesus. It is taught by the early church that we are to be a unified body. We have one Lord. We have one Savior. There is one Spirit. There is one baptism. I mean, there is supposed to be unity in the church of God. Yet we don't see it very often. And this scripture was so perfect. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 verses 20 through 23. And just to give you some context, Jesus is praying. Now, if Jesus starts to pray about something, Should you listen? If Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, the one that died for your sins and was resurrected on the third day, the one that will come again and judge the nations, when he starts to say a prayer, Christians, we ought to listen to what he's praying about. We ought to pray for what he's praying for, and we ought to want to be the people that he is praying for. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So I want you to keep in mind, Jesus is saying this prayer here, and he's not just praying for his immediate disciples, his apostles, but he's praying for all those who are going to believe in the future. Not just the current believers, but he's praying for us. Lisa's praying for you. Doug, he's praying for you. Marilyn, he's praying for you in this text. He's praying for Smith Chapel Church of God. Listen up. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be what, church?
One.
As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Wow. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So we are supposed to strive for oneness, for unity, Jennifer, that equals the unity of God the Father and God the Son. Now, if you were just to try to use your imagination for one moment, how close do you think God the Father and God the Son are? They're one. They are the same God. We teach the Trinity in this church. Now, if you got to go start another church, wait till the end of the sermon first, okay? But we teach the Trinity. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. So when he says, I want these people that are going to believe in me, I want them to be one like you and I are one. I want that kind of unity for these Christian believers. I mean, if you just stop the sermon right there and ask, as a Christian, in every relationship, including the church and the bigger church, right, the whole of Christianity, are we as unified as the Father and the Son? This was Jesus' prayer for us believers. That we would be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. So what he's saying in this prayer is that if they are not one, if they do not have this unity, if they are not together, if there is conflict, if there is discord, if there are problems in these Christian relationships, the world is going to look at that and they're not going to believe. They're going to look at that conflict and they're going to say to themselves, God has no power. God has no power, because if those Christians can't get along, what hope do anybody else have? If people that follow Jesus Christ can't get along with their husband, what chance do I have with mine? If people that follow Jesus Christ can't agree on the picture of Jesus in the foyer, what chance do we have? If the people that follow Jesus have 40,000 denominations made up solely of people who disagree with each other, solely, what chance do we have? I want you to listen closely to this one more time, because it's so very important. That the world may believe that you sent me. This unity is for a purpose. This oneness is for a purpose. It's meant so that the world could see our unity, our love for one another, and they would respond in faith to Jesus Christ. They would see a living testimony in the church and in Christians and in their families and in their relationships and go, I want that. What changed your life? What makes you people love the way that you love? I want it. Tell me about it. That's what he's praying for. He's praying that we'd have that kind of unity. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And once again, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Ooh, church, listen to Jesus' prayer. His prayer was that we would be unified. That when we have disagreements, Billy, that we would still be able to come together as believers. That when we have problems and issues, that we would still be able to come together as believers. That we would have something different than the rest of the world has. Something about our fellowship that nobody else has in the world. Those Christians are different. Yet many, many times, that's not what people see. They look at the church and they see all the same problems they see somewhere else. But it's made worse because we profess faith in Jesus Christ. And then we look like the H word, hypocrites. We look just like a bunch of hypocrites. And that is not attractive. That is not attractive to anyone who wants to put their faith in Jesus. So, do you think that I have identified a problem in the Christian church? In the larger Christian church, in a local setting, but also in our Christian relationships. Do you believe there is a problem with Christian unity amongst brothers and sisters in Christ? Three people. You guys are on it. You are going to benefit from the message today. Those three people. I hope the rest of you just are feeling silent today and you don't want to agree. But there is a problem with unity in the church, and I see it all the time. I see it in denominational stuff. I see it in the local church setting. I've been a pastor or a volunteer in ministry now for over 20 years. I'm 40 years old. I started volunteering around 20, and I was involved in youth ministries as far back as I can remember, and I have seen conflict after conflict after conflict. As a pastor, I've seen marital conflict and friendship conflict and parental conflict and conflict between friends. I have seen denominational conflict. I've been with other ministers that have had disagreements, and there was no Christ in the room. There's no Holy Spirit in the room. I have seen it all. There is a problem with unity. But the problem is with us, not with God. We were taught to be a unified church. Jesus prayed for us to be one, as He and the Father are one. So how do we do it? If we know there's a problem, if we know there are issues, and there obviously are, how do we achieve this sort of unity? What have we got to do to make this happen? So I want to answer this question with a scripture. Leslie shared with me this morning that she is about to start teaching the fruit of the Spirit. And it was so great that you said that, because my message today is from Galatians chapter 5. So I want you to turn there if you want to turn in your Bible. It'll also be on the screen. It's also in your notes. No reason not to read along. No reason not to be invested in the Word of God today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. How do we, as the Christian church, achieve unity? Why have we not achieved this sort of unity so far? Why are we so divided? Why do we have so many problems with conflict in our personal lives, our church life, in the bigger picture of the church? Why is this happening? I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, and listen close. But the fruit of the Spirit is what, church? Very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Say love. I don't want you to forget it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I would make an argument that everything that follows this first one is a result of the first one being true in your life. If you love God and you love your neighbor, the greatest commandments, all the other ones hang on those. Right? So if you get love right, you're going to get the rest of these. That's why I underline love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I love that. That's patience, by the way. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I preached about that last week, did I not? I preached about it last week. If we live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited doing what? Well, your interpretation of Revelation is not like my interpretation of Revelation. I don't like your interpretation. That's sacrilegious.
How dare you say that, brother? How dare you say it? That's sacrilege. We need to split.
It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let us not provoke one another in our conceit. So there's a few things that I want to share in this passage that I think are so important. Number one is you can't do this by yourself. If you want to achieve unity in your relationships as a Christian, in the church, a local congregation, or in a bigger picture, which is a little messier at this point, right? With our 40,000 denominations, it's a little harder to do. If you ever want to achieve anything that's worth anything for the kingdom of God, Billy, you got to have the Holy Spirit. That means you've got to be a believer who has confessed their sins, repented of their sins, accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have to be walking in step with the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, forget about the rest of it, because it's called the fruits of the... The fruits of the... If you have no Holy Spirit, guess what else you're not going to have? You're not going to have any fruit. You ever wonder why people that say they're Christians but have no fruit? Why is it they don't have any fruit? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit, or they're just ignoring the Holy Spirit. How about that? Because it says towards the end of this, I want you to notice that it says, let us not become. Let us not become. That is a decision that you make. So if the Holy Spirit says to you, no, Billy, in this situation, you need to not be proud or conceited. You need to humble yourself and you need to show some love. All right? You need to do that. And Billy says, no. Billy has the right to do that if he wants. How many of you here understand you can disobey God if you want to? How many of you know that even if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit is trying to lead you, it's trying to tell you the right way to live, the right way to think, the right way to speak. You have got the Holy Spirit trying. How many of you know God's not going to force you to do anything? You are not a robot. And God's not going to take over and possess your mind and relieve you of all your duties. Name one person he's ever done that to. There is always a decision to be made. Let us not become. You probably skipped over that and never thought twice about it. But the fruit of the Spirit is about having the Holy Spirit, but also responding to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit leads, you must follow. You must be in Christ, but you must walk in step with the Spirit. The walking is your part. The let us not become is your part. It is you saying yes to God. And I'll tell you, people very often don't bear fruit. Number one, because they're not saved. Let's just make that very clear, very plain. They do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's just a lip service. It's not real. Their heart has not changed. And then there are some of us that we had a real transformation, a real change, and we are very resistant to the Holy Spirit when He tries to prune us. When He tries to cut something out of our life, we say, whoa, whoa, I was okay with that other stuff, but this is a little too personal. Don't get into this area, God. I'm not doing it right now. Maybe you don't say it like that. Maybe you don't literally say no to God. But I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think, how many of you have spiritually said no to God before? You just know the Spirit wanted you to do something different, say something different, think different, and you just didn't do it. You just didn't do it. You didn't say no verbally. You just didn't do what He asked you to do. And that's the same thing as saying no. The same thing. So that's the first thing. You can't have fruit of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, we're supposed to let us not become conceited. There is a response to the Spirit that's necessary. So if you've been resisting the Spirit of God, there's your number one challenge today, is to start being obedient to what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. Now let's get into the very first fruit, and I think the most important fruit, where all the other fruits will grow and stem from, and that is the fruit of love. How do we achieve the kind of unity in our Christian relationships, in our churches, and in the bigger picture of the Church of God and all these denominations? How do we do it? There's so many, Jennifer, that I could have shared today, but I narrowed it down to three. Because if you define love, there are three things about love, taken out of many, that I'm going to share. And I think they'll make a huge difference as we make decisions to follow the Holy Spirit. Are you ready for them? All right, here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is not haughty, and it's not prideful. How many arguments have you ever been in, and you knew you were wrong, but you weren't going to let anybody else know it? And you stubbornly, arrogantly, pridefully puffed yourself up. And wouldn't move. See, if you want to have real unity, whoo, y'all, if I could get into this, if I could tell you, I can't. It's all confidential. I can't tell you any of it. But if I could tell you all the marriage counseling I've done, where it sounds a lot like this, well, she won't do this. And then she says, well, he won't do that. And I say, take the plank out of your own eye. And then you'll know how to take out their splinter. Whoa, 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 whoa. Like a pufferfish just blew up. Nobody wants to let go of their pride and humble themselves before another person. No one wants to say, it doesn't matter who's right. I just love you. I just love you. Do you know how many marriages could be saved if people would do that? I don't care who's right. I just love you. Because you're my wife. I was looking at Becky. It was a little awkward. I mean, think about it in your own life. Think about how many times you have had an argument with a spouse, a child, a co-worker, a friend, and either you or them were so puffed up with pride that there was no way that you were ever going to resolve that conflict. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation like that. The rest of you are straight up liars. Straight up. It's universal. People are prideful and they're haughty, and you're probably one of them. And if you're not as bad now, praise God for that. He's healing you up. He's making you better. He's pruning stuff out of your life. But if you want to see unity, if you want to be as close to one another as the Father is to the Son, this prayer that Jesus prayed, then you must love people enough to humble yourself in their presence and consider their feelings and their ideas above your own. I got an amen from Billy, and I thank you, brother, because nobody else is saying amen. Let go of your pride. That's number one, okay? If you want to see the kind of unity that Jesus is praying for, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because I can tell you right now, all the times I've ever been prideful in my marriage or prideful in this church or prideful about what I believe in the Bible, every single time that's happened, the Holy Spirit has tried to take me down a notch. The Holy Spirit has tried to say, don't treat your wife that way. Don't speak to them that way. Don't think about those people the way you're thinking about those people. You need to go in that church and you need to ask forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to be a peacemaker. The Holy Spirit saying, you know what? It doesn't matter if that brother over there won't let a woman preach in his pulpit. Who cares? You love Jesus. Let's pray with him, you know? Let's build something together. And you can go preach what you preach, and he can preach what he preaches, but you can still be unified in the faith. The Holy Spirit always tries. The question is whether or not we respond. But love is not haughty and it's not prideful. It'll solve a lot of problems with conflict and disharmony and disunity if we learn that lesson. The second one today, I use this on purpose. Now, some of your Bibles will say patience, but I love the King James translation so much better. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. I mean, say it like that. Long-suffering. How many of you have suffered with people a long time. They get on your nerves. They do things you don't like. They have mannerisms you can't stand. They really push all your buttons, and you're just suffering for a long time. Long suffering is the same as patience. And what it means, Billy, is that we can be angry, but we do not sin. Right? We can be angry, we can be frustrated, but we don't lose our patience. We suffer long. Can I get an amen, sister?
Amen.
Suffer long. Not everybody in the world agrees with you. Not everybody likes what you like. Not everybody does what you do. Not everybody has your same belief system. Not everybody's parents like you. Not everybody's marriage is like yours. Not everybody likes your hobbies. I mean, seriously, people, we're all different. But sometimes those differences can be very frustrating. Can I get an amen? April and I have differences. Don't we, honey? We have lots of differences. She loves cooking shows. And not just cooking shows like, here's a recipe, go cook it. I like that. That's fine. It looks good. Let's go make it. She likes the cooking shows where they're in competition and they, you know, ugh. I hate those shows. She loves them. She wants to watch them all the time. And sometimes I sit in my recliner and I suffer long. Because I love my wife. Now she can just suffer through my technology YouTube channels and be in good shape. I'm being holy and prideful. The truth is, love is long-suffering. And when I preach sermons on patience, one of the most difficult things across the board that people say they all struggle with is being patient with difficult people. Long-suffering. They just can't tolerate it, and they blow up, they get angry. They put that person out of their life, they just can't deal with it. And I can relate, you can relate, everybody here can relate to not having patience. But when it comes to being a unified body of Christ, when it comes to being unified, being one with one another, the way the Father is with the Son, we have to learn long-suffering. Can you imagine how long-suffering God is? How patient is God? He sends His Son. His flesh and blood, this is God in the flesh walking among people, and they hate the guy so much they hang him on a cross and kill him, and he's so patient that he looks down at the guys killing him and says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." How's that for patience? How's that for long suffering? God puts up with a lot from you. He puts up with a lot from me. God is long suffering because God is love. And if we want to have unity, if we want to have oneness, Billy, we have got to learn to be patient. We have got to learn to be patient. So the first thing is that we've got to learn to not be haughty and prideful and to humble ourselves. The second thing we've got to learn if we want this unity, we respond to the Holy Spirit, is we've got to learn patience and long-suffering. The third way that we've got to respond to the Holy Spirit is this. Love holds no record of wrongs. Well, I remember 10 years ago. I remember 25 years ago. I remember that time. My wife and I sometimes get in arguments about something that happened 5 years ago. Has nothing at all to do with what our conflict is that particular day. Any of you ever been in a situation where you or someone else has held a grudge for a long time? Raise your hand. Let me tell you what a grudge like that will do. It will separate people. There can be no unity when you hold records of wrong. When you can't forgive people, you cannot have oneness. You cannot have unity. There are some people denominationally that literally can't stand the other denomination. Literally. There's a church in Ireland. The Protestant church and the Catholic church, for years, they fought wars. Recently, they fought wars. Blew each other up. It's all about Jesus, though. It's all about Jesus. We got to blow them up for Jesus. That's stupid. That is not love at all. I don't understand how anybody can reconcile not forgiving someone else and holding a grudge to that extent, or even a lesser one. Even a lesser one. And if we're talking about friendships and marriages or church families, the same thing holds true. It's pretty tough to be unified as a church if you've got a bunch of people that you can't stand and you haven't forgiven. Hello? So the first order of business is, if you love God and you love these people, and you're supposed to, can I get an amen? You're supposed to. Then the first order of business is to confess your sin and to ask forgiveness from them. And if they don't want to do it, then let God deal with it. But you serve the Lord. You take care of your business. So I'm telling you right now, this is a pretty easy plan. It's not easy to carry out, but it's very easy in theory. I'm telling you right now, if you have the Holy Spirit's already trying to do this in your life. He's already trying to do it. All you've got to do is respond. I gave you three ways, three things you can do today to create unity in the body of Christ. It is important. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed for each and every one of us. You can humble yourself. You can absolutely release that pride. You can become long-suffering and learn to be patient. And finally, you can hold no record of wrongs, and you can forgive people that have hurt you. Now, I wrote a statement, and this is how I'm going to close. I want you to take a look at this last statement. It's on your notes. And I think this is the point of Jesus' prayer, and I don't want to miss it. Why is unity so important to the church of God? Why is unity one of our core beliefs? Why am I preaching about unity today? What's the purpose in this? And I've already shared it with you. You've already read it in the scriptures. But I want you to read here in just the same. So, Bella, if you can bring up that statement. I'm going to read this statement to you, and then we're going to pray. We, the whole of Christianity, the local church, and all of our relationships with one another, including marriage, parenting, friendships, work relations, etc., are a living testimony to the existence and work of the Savior. So the more disharmony is in our lives as Christians, the more disharmony that is in our church locally, the more disharmony that is in the church worldwide, the less people are going to come to Jesus for salvation and even believe that He was who He said He was. That's what Jesus' prayer was all about. God, make them one so that the world will believe. Now, church, that is a heavy, heavy challenge. And what that means today is, as I invite Jamie to come, and he's going to sing our last song, that you've got something to pray about today. Okay? Every person in this place that says they're a Christian, that believes they've been led by the Holy Spirit, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody here, there is some area of your life, a relationship, something in the church, some belief that you hold that another denomination doesn't. There is some area, Billy, where you need to repent, you need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will show you how to do a better job in that area. Are you prideful? Are you puffed up? Can you not humble yourself before someone else? You need to confess that sin today, and you need to pray that God would lead you through the Holy Spirit to love people. What if today you're in a situation where you can't forgive? Someone has hurt you so bad and so deeply, or someone that you love so bad and so deeply, and you are holding that unforgiveness in your heart. I'm telling you right now, that's unloving, and it's ungodly. And it has no place in the life of a Christian. You need to pray for forgiveness today and ask God to heal that area of your life and show you how to love. Amen? there are some serious things to take to God today. If you're not taking them, it's because you're saying no to the Holy Spirit.